Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1978, the Reverend George Martin, rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church here in Minneapolis, decided he wanted to change people's minds about the church. Between the simultaneous rise of fundamentalism and secularism, he felt people needed to not just be reminded of the value of spending time together in worship at church, but even woken up a bit. To do that, he partnered with Tom McElligott, a leading ad man in Minneapolis and the son of an Episcopal priest himself. And together they created a series of posters and billboards that were meant to grab people's attention. And they did. One of the first showed a picture of that traditional large coffee brewer and dispenser famously used in church lounges and basements across the country, including our own. The words below are simple: free coffee and eternal life. Yes, membership has its privileges. Another was a picture of pallbearers bringing a casket into a church. The headline above the photo reads, "Will it take six strong men to bring you back into the church?" While the fine print below explains that the church welcomes you no matter what condition you're in, but we'd really prefer to see you breathing. One of the best known was prepared for Advent. The main graphic is split between a Norman Rockwell-esque portrait of the jolliest of Santa Clauses on the left, while on the right there's a classic oil painting of the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The headline over the two pictures, "Whose birthday is it anyway?" I'm reminded of that poster regularly during this time of the year when popular culture, economic opportunity, and religious conviction all clash together so regularly. Whose birthday is it anyway? I wonder to myself as I walk past shops illuminated by countless thousands of lights. Whose birthday is it anyway? I muse while driving past yards bespeckled with plastic nativity scenes where Mary and Joseph are juxtaposed with Santa's flying reindeer and magi and snowmen regularly keep company. Whose birthday is it anyway? I found myself grumbling just this past Friday when I could not find a single open parking spot at Galleria. On a Friday, whose birthday is it anyway? The answer is easy, even obvious. It's Jesus' birthday, of course. You know that as well as I do. It's what we teach our children in Sunday school and at home. It's what we learned when we were kids. It's the reason we come to church at Christmas time. Indeed, the reason, as another ad campaign reminds us, for the whole season. But what is perfectly obvious to us wasn't as clear, apparently, to St. John the Evangelist. We've been reading through the introduction to John's gospel throughout this Advent season and have heard John describe Jesus as God's eternal word, the word that was from the beginning, the word that brings light and life, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But of the variety of things John says about Jesus, one of the most surprising this Advent and Christmas season, we heard just a few minutes ago in the gospel. As John writes, "He, Jesus, the Word, was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." Did you hear that? To all who receive him, he gave power to become children of God. Whose birthday is it? Well, St. John seems to think that it's your birthday. Oddly enough, John knows nothing about a baby, doesn't say anything about a young mother named Mary or her husband Joseph, and provides us with absolutely no additional details about stables, mangers, shepherds, or magi. By all accounts, in fact, John's is the least colorful, least dramatic account of Jesus' birth, and therefore has inspired few paintings and absolutely no yard decorations to date. But what John does know, he tells. And through his testimony, he bears witness to the one who comes so that we might be children of God. Children, that is, who are more than the sum total of the successes and setbacks of our lives. Children who are not forever shackled to the pain and limitation of this mortal life. Children who cannot ultimately be dominated by the will and whim of others. Children who are born of God, to be as God, in and through the Word of God, Jesus the Christ. In holy baptism, you see, we, all of us, were born again. Born not of blood, but of water. Born not of the will of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Born not of the will of man, but of God. In holy baptism, we were granted that life which knows no ending. We were promised God's constant commitment and presence, and we were created anew and destined for life eternal. And so at the heart of all the hymns and carols, at the center of all the celebrations and gifts, and behind all the lights and wreaths stands this one promise, that because of Jesus and his birth and incarnation, God regards each of you, all of us, as God's own beloved child. So in the days before Christmas that are left to us, and amid all of the preparations and celebrations, take just a moment this week to let that sink in, that no matter what you do or don't do, no matter what successes you have or failures, no matter how you may feel about yourself or worry that others think about you, no matter what is going on in your life or the world just now, God loves you, accepts you, cherishes you as God's own beloved child. And this Christmas, it is your birth we celebrate. Your birth and your new life, all gifts through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.